All right, good morning. Super excited to see everyone and have everyone with us this morning. I wanted to, I know many of you probably know this, but we had a women's retreat, and so a lot of our women are there. And so in case some of you haven't heard from your wife or significant other, they sent a picture to let you know they are alive, right? Or at least they were alive as of last night. And so we want to thank you guys for praying for them, praying for their time. Emerson just gave me an update that they're on their way home, and so hopefully your significant others will be back with you early this afternoon. So pray for their safe travels. Pray that many get to grow in the Lord and understand more of who He is. If you've got your bulletin there, let's crack that open. Let's take a look at a couple things. Don't let the shortness of the bulletin fool you. It's just a lull. It always picks right back up. But one of the things that I want to remind you of, we have a visual here. We're going to watch a video here in a second. But that we are in the Eliza's Broadest offering season, right? You all picked up the pamphlets. You've been praying through those. You've been thinking about that. Thank you all for doing that. And we just want to continue to encourage you to be praying and to be thinking, how would the Lord like to have you come alongside of Him and assist in this mission? And so Steve has another video for us to give us an idea of what happens.
My family adopted two kids from Congo, and through the process of adoption and all the things that we went through for several years, we needed some help and we could not find it. That really led us to look for somebody who could help with trauma. We couldn't find it. So eventually I decided to become the resource that we did not already have in our town. When I graduated from grad school, I opened the Papillon Center with the help of a mentor that I had at the time. The Papillon Center has just grown since then. That year I had 4 clients. And then in 2023, we bought our first building and we moved into this building here, and we had over 1,500 clients that year. So we grew from 4 to 1,500 in just 3 years. We say we are here to walk with families through hard places, and those things can be a million different things. Anything trauma related, anything that's been really hard for families, especially Christian families who just want another believer to walk with them through those hard things.
As a pastor of a church, we realize we can't help provide a needs for every single of one of our peoples. But there's partners out there that exist, like the Papillon Center, that we can lock arms with, join forces together to help meet that need. It's not about just having a referral in your back pocket, but it's about having a partner, and a partner that's going to teach the same biblical truths and believe upon that we do, that God is our ultimate designer, that God cares for the soul.
We also serve families on a sliding fee scale according to income. We never want to turn anyone away because of their inability to pay for services. The Eliza Broadest offering offsets the cost for many families each year to be able to receive the counseling services that they need. This helps families endure through hardships. It helps them overcome things that they've been through in the past and come through it stronger. One of our main goals is that families will last in a way that they stay intact. We hope that families will be able to endure hardships in a way that down the road they stay a family. The Eliza Broadest offering removes barriers for families so that they can receive the help that they need to change their lives, not just for one generation, but for generations to come. Multiple generations will feel the impact of the Eliza Broadest offering at the Papillon Center.
All right. We appreciate Steve scouring the internet to find us videos for us to watch. And again, that's just a reminder of where that money goes, right? 100% of that money goes, stays in Kentucky, and it reaches people that are serving the Lord within our state. And so again, I pray that you're thinking through that with the assistance of the Lord as you pray, to think about how you would help support the Eliza Broadest mission. So be praying about that. All right, rapidly approaching. You see the fifth there is a big outreach that we do for within our church, right? It's the opposite outreach within our church, but a big event that we do in our church. The DBC Open, Hopefully you're getting your clubs out, cleaning them up, getting them ready, right? If you're playing, be there at 1:30, right? Cindy will then split you up into your different teams, A through D players. I'm making that up. I have no idea if that's what she does, but let's just assume that's how it works. Now, if she's going to split you up, you guys are going to go out and you're going to play. And the rest of us, you know, you show up around, you know, 2-ish whenever you want to. There'll be something for everyone, right, for your kids. We'll have an inflatable there. We're going to have food. We'll have a service, a little mini service there. And so what we're asking you all to bring is sides and desserts to help with the meal, right? We're looking forward to having everybody be there. October 26th, you've already marked this on your calendar. We've had this in front of you for months now. We're going to be doing our church retreat. We think next week we'll have some more information on that for you. But go ahead and mark that off on your calendars. You're going to be here October 26th, bringing your kids and bringing your candy to do that. Also, there's opportunity there for the Hopeless Pregnancy Center to be praying about that and praying that the Lord continues to do a wonderful thing in our county through that outreach ministry. Also, two things that didn't make the bulletin. Men's night will be this Friday. That's the 26th. Ricky is working on what that's going to be. We'll find out. Just show up with a hungry stomach. We're going to hang out, have a good time. So that's this coming Friday, starting at 6 p.m. Right? We'll be there. Does that sound right? 6 p.m., Brett? Yes, 6 p.m. And then also this coming Saturday is Dining with Dignity. Right? And so if you want to be a part of that outreach, we do that in Lexington. We'll meet in Lexington at 4:45. Man, I'm telling you all, you don't have to put a ton of effort into this to come and serve these people, but there's a massive benefit from serving them that way. So if you would like to be a part of that, you can talk with me, you can talk with Brad. There's a couple people that are there every Saturday that do that, every one Saturday of the month that do that. We would love to have you join with us, all right? We got an anniversary to celebrate, and then some birthdays. Terry's anniversary, there we go. Terry, if I remember correctly, is it 34 years? 37 years. Wow, man, that's impressive. Man, so praise God for 37 years. Look at that picture. Also supporting possibly the best university in the state, WKU, right? I am a little biased in that. We move on. We got a birthday to celebrate today. Ava's birthday is today. And just in case you guys didn't know it was her birthday, she has a crown on that says birthday girl. So let you all know, today is the day for her, right? And then we also have another birthday to celebrate today. It's Luca's birthday. Come on up. Come on up. And then we're also going to do something today that Raphael and Ruby asked to do, is that we're going to make a commitment. You got some help, buddy? You need some help? You got it. There you go. Luca usually cries every time he looks at me, so we're trying not to have that. But what they're coming forward today to do is, as godly parents, as they're coming forward today, is they want to commit to raise Luca in a family that's focused on Christ, right? And so we always have to kind of fence this off, just like we fence off the Lord's table. We got to fence this off and explain, man, what we're doing today is salvific in no way whatsoever. As cute as Luca is, where's he at? Don't hide him behind me. They want to see him, not me, right? As cute as he is as much of a need of a Savior as I was at some point. So this is not saving in any way. But what this is a commitment from Raphael and Ruby, as they're making the commitment to you as their church, and also in front of the Lord, that they are going to commit to raise their child in a home that loves the Lord. And so that's an important thing to do. But we also have a responsibility in this as well, as the church, is we also have a commitment to make today, is that we are going to come alongside of this wonderful family and also help them raise their children in godly ways. And so when we see Benji and Luca that may be doing something that's not God-honoring, that we help step in and we help correct that behavior. And then we teach them, and we teach truth into their lives through small group classes and through children's church. So we are committing to something today also, is that we are going to come alongside of this family and help them speak truth into their children's lives. I want to read a scripture for us here, and then I'm going to get, Raphael, you want to pray for us? Sure. Yeah, all right. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And as the Lord blesses our church with so many children that we're moving things around to accommodate them, this commitment is for all of us, is that we're all committing to help raise our children in the love of the Lord and also in the fear of the Lord. All right, Raphael, you want to pray for us?
The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us salvation through that. We ask that you continue to bless our church as you have so much. Lord, and in those blessings, you continue to bless our church with children. Father, your word says that children are a blessing from you, a direct gift from your goodness, Lord. And we as a church, we see that with all the children running around and the children's laughters and even their cries, Lord, they are a testament of your glory, a testament of your goodness, Lord, and a testament of your kindness to your people. Father, and as we, my wife and I, stand here before you and the church with our two sons, we also, Lord, stand before you with the children, the sons and daughters of our church. Lord, in recognition that you have given us a task, Lord, a godly, Lord, a heavenly task, to guide these children, as your word says, and to preach these words to them day and night. Lord, and as we as a family commit, Lord, to our sons, we also commit as a church, Lord, to raise the children of Dallasburg, Lord, in your ways. Lord, until you call us home or you come and take us home. Father, we thank you for the children of our church. Thank you, in my case, specifically for my sons, Lord, but thank you for every son and daughter here this morning. Lord, and the sons and daughters that you will continue to bless this church with for the generations to come. Lord, we ask that you bless them, you bless us with your presence more and more each day. We praise you, and in Christ's name we do so. Amen.
Well, good morning again. I invite you, if you're able to this morning, let's stand and let us worship our Lord. And as we reminisce on the sacrifice 2,000 years ago, we know that there will come a day when we all stand in heaven before the Lord and we praise him forever. So let us do that this morning.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toys of life repay. When we all get to heaven, when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all, when When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Amen. When we all get to heaven, we will sing and shout that victory. And let us start by doing that this morning, knowing that on that day, we'll fly away and we'll be with the Lord forever. Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. From prison bars and flown, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
Psalm 46, 8 through 9. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. What a wonderful psalm to be able to recognize that that is the Lord that we serve. He is the Lord of all. He is the Lord of everything in creation. And we know that because of him on that day, when that roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. Not because of our works, because of what we've done, but because of the works that Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. So let us sing that this morning. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the road is called of yonder, I'll be there. When the road is called of yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the road is called of yonder, I'll be there. When the road is called of yonder, when the road, when the road is called of yonder, I'll be there. Let us lay before the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the road is called of yonder, I'll be there. When the road is called of yonder, and the road is called of yonder, when the roar is called of yonder, when the roar is called of yonder, I'll be there.
Amen. When that
roll is called up yonder, we will be there. And let me tell you, my friends and family, what a day that will be. When we see the Lord and he takes us by the hand and he leads us to that wonderful promised land. Let us sing of that this morning. There is coming a day when a heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there and no burdens to bear. No more sickness, no more pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Amen. You may be seated.
Psalm 46:10-11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Let us pray. Our most gracious, loving God, we come to you now thanking for the blessings of each day and the freedom we have to come together to study your word and sing praises to your name. Pray, Father, that you be with us now as we come to give back to you part of what you so richly bless us with, and it be used to your honor and your glory. I ask you to be with Michael this morning as he comes, and that we put away all distractions in what you have him to say. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
All right, our kids will head on off to children's church with Brad and Ryan, keeping track of everybody. Look how nice they're all walking. So good. Yes. I almost forgot. I wanted to acknowledge someone else this morning is Avery. I got a chance to run into Avery yesterday and Hannah. And I want us to celebrate as a church is that Avery got his master's electrician license the other day. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Avery, I've never seen your face this red right now, buddy. Yeah, you know, we want to celebrate these things together with the church. If you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and be flipping to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 34. We're going to end, if the Lord allows it, in 15:20. And as Lori pointed out to me, is as we finish chapter 14, we're halfway through the gospel according to Matthew, right? And so it has been a long journey up to this point, right? I pray that it has been as edifying to you as it has been to me. But we do hit a very sharp contrast point this morning. When we get to chapter 15, I'll point that out to you a little bit more. But man, today is a big turning point in the gospel according to Matthew, where Jesus goes from really being liked to where he really starts to be hated. And so I tell you this, is I believe one of the things that Christ, obviously he did everything perfectly, but one of the things that I appreciate so much about what he did is that he manages expectations great. He was always completely transparent. And so the reality of this is as we get into Matthew 15 and 16 and 17 and make our way all the way through 28, man, it gets a lot rougher on Jesus. And it's going to be a lot harder on you to see your Savior treated the way he is. But the reality is man, that's part of Scripture, and we got to get through it. We got to work on it together, and so we'll get there. Real quick, where are we at in Scripture? All right, so Jesus has just fed the 5,000. He's just walked on the water and saved the disciples, and he makes his way to the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. I did remember to send the email this week to Steve, and so I do have a map for you. You guys know I love maps, right? And so there's a purpose. The reason I like maps so much is it roots Scripture in reality. You can buy a ticket, and you can go, and you can see. Some of our people in our church have done this, right? They've gone to the Holy Land, and they've seen these things. And so where do we find ourselves? You see, Steve has even highlighted it there for you. Steve is the best IT guy ever, right? And so you see there that little region. It's a region called Gennesaret, and it's right there. So it's south of Capernaum. You guys know Capernaum very well because this was Jesus' base of all his ministry in Galilee. So almost all the way through Matthew, we've really been in Capernaum. We went across the sea. We just had the feeding of the 5,000 across the sea. The boat is coming aback, right? It gets blown to the south until they're lost, and so they land in Gennesaret. Gennesaret, like I said, is a region, but it's very fertile, right? A lot of green grass, a lot of good crops. It was a very narrow band, and so it was almost like a destination spot to where people would go, be like, man, this is really nice to live here. And so this is where we're at in Scripture. The boat lands, right? Let me read it for us. Steve, I'm just going to read 34 through 36 to begin. God's word says this, and when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time of worship that you've given us. Lord, as we sang on what it's going to be like to meet you in heaven, Lord, I do think it's important to identify that that is a song, those are songs that can only truly be sang and appreciated by Christians, right? When we all get to heaven, that all there is those that are living in submission to Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, those of us that are living that way, Lord, we're so thankful. We're so thankful for those realities. We're so thankful for those that living hope that we have in Jesus and that truth. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And, Lord, we also pray that we hope that through your word that others who maybe are not living in submission to Christ as their Lord and Savior, that are not placing their faith in Him and Him alone, that, Lord, we pray that through Scripture and through the revealing of them, of Yourself through Your Son, Jesus Christ, that they will see who You are. They will see the beauty of Christ. They will see the peace that Christ brings, the love that He brings. And, Lord, they too will come to know You as Lord and Savior of their life. And so, Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for what You're doing in our lives. And, Lord, we just pray that every day as we go forward, we live a life that is more glorifying to You, more like Your Son Christ, and less like the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So these verses 34 through 36, there is a lot here, but we're just going to kind of hit some high notes here. Verse 34, and when they had crossed over, we've kind of already covered that, they came to Gennesaret, we came to this region. And so while they're there, as soon as they hit the shore, and when the men of that place recognized them, that's verse 35, they sent out all the region and brought him to all who were sick. And I think this is a really key takeaway from just a real simple takeaway from these short verses here, is that Jesus is both willing and able to save us, right? I was reading something this weekend, and the most dangerous place in America for a child between the ages of 1 and 5 are by a residential pool, right? The leading cause of death of kids 1 to 5 in America is beside swimming pools, right? And the reason that is because most kids between 1 and 5 can't swim. Right? And a lot of times when a kid falls in a pool, they don't make much noise. They just hit the water and they slide under, right? And so I got to thinking, as we're thinking about Matthew, is that, you know, anybody that's ever spent any time around a pool, you've seen someone fall in the pool that you're like, man, that person is going to need some help, right? Almost every time I've seen that, right? And so sometimes people are willing, like they're willing to save the kid. Right? I want to get involved and I want to do this, and is it my job? And I don't want to jump in over someone else's position. But then I also looked up some information. Not a lot of people are able, right? In America, 17% of people cannot swim, right? And you're like, well, that's not that many. But then when you dig a little deeper into that, and the Red Cross did this study, even though, you know, the other percent of people who can swim, only 56% of people who can swim well enough to save someone from drowning. And so when you go to a pool, half the people there might be willing to jump in and save you, but man, they're not able, right? We have an above-ground pool in our backyard, and Melissa can swim. But when she's swimming, if you just put a finger on her, she starts panicking and starts flailing her arms. She's like, I'm drowning. It's like, just stand up. You're not drowning. It's 4 foot of water. But the reality is, to be able to save someone from drowning is a different situation altogether. And so to tie that in with what Jesus can do is Jesus is both willing and able to save the lost. Right? You can imagine, right? Jesus has fed the 5,000. He's been doing that ministry. He just walked across the Sea of Galilee to save the disciples. You know, Jesus is also human, so he gets tired also. And what does Jesus want? I mean, Jesus is tired, but what happens? When all these people come to him, what does he do? He heals them. It's important for us to understand that in this life, in this world, is that a lot of us are willing to help people. And you should, as a Christian, you should be willing to help people. But the reality is, the only thing that's able to save people in this world is Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that can truly save them. Hebrews 7:25 says this, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Right? And so that's just a really, my guess is most of you here on a Sunday morning, you're aware of this. You know, you maybe read this before, have you heard somebody preach this before? But the reality, and I think a church goes through this cycle. I'm pretty confident, I don't have a stat on this, but I'm pretty confident every family here has walked through this before, is, man, they want to save somebody. They've got somebody in their family that's just doing something that's against God's will. They're just living a life that is very dishonoring to God, and you just want to save them, and you just want to save them. But the reality is this, I say this all the time, and you can't push people up ladders, right? You know, they have to desire a little bit on their own, but the main thing, the reality is, the only thing that can save lost people is Jesus Christ. And so how do we help with that? How do? Well, we speak the truth in their life, Right? We invite them to church. We share the gospel with them. Maybe we give them a Bible. Maybe we model behavior for them. All of these are accurate as what we should be doing as Christians. But then we also have to realize, and this isn't a free pass. This isn't, I don't want anyone to leave for today and be like, well, Michael said I don't have anything to do. That's not true. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that you have to come to grips with you don't save people. Only Jesus Christ saves people. Right? And I've seen that. I've worked with some families here. I've had it a little bit in my family before, is that you want to. Like, you literally want to save people. You wish you could pray them into heaven. That's just not accurate. That's just not biblical. And this is what we see Christ modeling, and it's an important thing for us to understand, is not only is he willing, he is able to save people. It's a wonderful thing, right? And so there's a lot more meat on that bone, but I'm going to leave that there because, honestly, the last three times we've met together, we've talked about that same thing. We've talked about the compassion of Christ, the love of Christ, and his desire to save others, right? So I feel pretty confident that you're pretty well versed in that concept. And so we're going to jump on into Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. And so, as I had told you before, it's so cute with that cast on, right? That is so distracting to walk here, walk with that. Yeah. What I was talking about us before is that right here in 15, man, a sharp change happens here. Right, we go from Jesus, everyone loving him, and everyone coming to him, and we see all these wonderful miracles, to where now the Pharisees are really up in Jesus' face. Right, they've touched base with him before, and we've had some contact with the Pharisees and the scribes and a couple Sadducees, but now it really amps up, right, and it gets really hard on Jesus. And what we see here, and for those of you that were here a couple Wednesday nights ago, we discussed this briefly, right? And it's a tough theological concept that we have to understand, is that God is perfect in every characteristic. And so God can be perfect in one characteristic and also perfect in another. And for us as humans, those things are opposed to one another. But with God, they are not opposed because he's perfect in every characteristic. And so what we're going to see here today is not only have we just talked about that God is that our God is a God of compassion. He continues to heal people. They just want to touch the hem of his robe and he'll be healed, right? He'll give everything he's got. He even goes and gives his life for people. But we also see that our God is also a God of condemnation, right? Is that when God sees sin, God will call it sin. And God is willing to use Christ and to use us to point out the dangers of that sin, right? And so let's take a look here, Steve. We'll see how far we read. Oh, Steve's already got it up. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God.' He need not honor his father, so for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites," that's a strong word. If you're an underliner, you should underline hypocrite. "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called to the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered them, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.'" I'm going to stop right there for now, Steve. Right, and so we have this confrontation, and you know, one of the things that's really interesting for us to think about, you know, you guys saw the map. You don't have to pull it back up, Steve. And so Galilee, the region of Galilee, it's all the way in the north. It's a long way from Jerusalem. And so the first question is, man, why are these Pharisees and scribes that are their home base is Jerusalem? Why are they all the way up in Gennesaret? Right. Well, I think there's a pretty easy answer for this. I think there's a two-pronged answer. The first is that we know from some of the other gospels, it's the Passover season. And right, and so a lot of Jews are making their way towards Jerusalem, so they may be making their way through there. But also this is that the religion society of the day, they've had all they're going to take from Jesus. It's so bad, they're like, hey, we're going to send a contingent of our best and brightest. We're going to send them out and, dude, this is the it. We're done letting him cause so much problem for us. We're done letting Jesus disrupt our power system. And so they basically come to attack him. And right out of the gate, man, they don't even waste any time. Why do you disciples break their tradition of the elders? And so I just kind of want to set on that for a second and give you a broad overview. We'll drill in as time allows for us, and we'll get as far as we can. But the reality is this, is we have the main fight that happens from this point forward in the gospel according to Matthew. Traditions versus scripture. Right, we have the traditions of the Jewish nation, and they're at war with the scripture of Christ and the scripture of the Old Testament. And so they're fighting over this, right? And I think it's really, I think it's a wonderful question. You're like, well, how did it get to this point? Like, how did traditions reach the point of being equal to scripture? And if you're thinking that, I'm so glad you asked, because I have some notes to help us with that, right? The reason they happen is this, and this is a really brief overview of the Old Testament. God gave the word to Moses, and then Moses took that word, and he had the Ten Commandments, and then he was supposed to give that to other leaders in the community, and they were supposed to do a couple things with it. Number one, they were supposed to read it and learn how to apply it. Seems pretty good, right? That's pretty, it's kind of the same thing that we do. Number two, they were to teach it to their children so the next generation would also know what God desired for them. That seems like a pretty good rule too. And the third one, and this is where they really got in trouble, is they were supposed to take the law and they were supposed to build a wall around the law with traditions that help them live the law. Right? And so through these traditions, they would have different ceremonies and different festivals to remind them of what the law taught. But what happened is during the exile, right? We've studied this in the Old Testament, right? We have the Persians, the Babylonians, all these people rip away the Jewish people, and they're scattered for a long time. And so what happened is while they were scattered, scribes were like, we should probably compile all these documents, all the Old Testament books, into one place so we can hand them to our brothers that are in other places. And so when they would get to certain verses, the scribes would then make commentaries. Just like commentaries, some of you may have commentaries. I have an entire shelf full of commentaries. Our library has commentaries. And so the scribes started making commentaries over verses because they didn't have priests to help them understand it. And then after 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, what eventually happened is the commentaries were more in number than the scripture. And so you keep getting these opinions of men, and scripture stays here, and more men keep writing opinion after opinion after opinion. Before you know it, tradition becomes more important than scripture. And this is where the problem begins, because Christ is here to destroy that thought process. He's here to just crush it, right? And so what's the tradition they broke? They do not wash their hands when they eat. I made a quick little summary. This is the first ones I could think of. These are all the rules that Jesus breaks, right? That's really easy off the top of my head. Sabbath regulations. Hey, he doesn't care this the Sabbath. If he's got preaching to do, he preaches on the Sabbath. Hand washing, that's what we're talking about today. Association with unclean people, right? Fasting, forgiving sins. The list just goes on and on. These are all the things that Jesus breaks the ceremonial traditions, and it ultimately is what gets him put on a cross, is because he says, I have the authority to forgive sins. And that's when the Pharisees just lose it. They're like, that's a step too far. And so this is what gets Jesus put on a cross, right? So wash their hands, ceremonial rinsing. Most of you probably don't care about this, but the main thing that Jews really struggled with, and they still struggle with today, is being clean or unclean, right? As a Jewish person, they're not allowed to touch Gentiles because they become unclean. And once they become unclean, they have to go through a ceremonial washing of their hands. And so I went and looked this up because I was just curious. And so you had to use enough water that would fill 1.5 eggshells. I have no idea how much water that is. But that was the rule that they gave them. That's how much water. And then you had to pour the water over your hands, and you had to point your hands. Well, first you had to point them down. and let all the sin run off your hands. And then you had to do it again and point your fingers up to remind you that God is the one who blesses in you, and then you would eat the food. And if anything happened in between that, they would have to go through the whole ceremony again, right? And so every Jewish home would have these great big vats of water for ceremonial washing, right? And so they come at Jesus instantly. They say, man, why don't the disciples wash their hands? Like, why don't they do what you know, you've been told we're supposed to do? The key thing is been told by whom? They've been told by man to do that, not by God to do that, right? So and what does Jesus do, right? He answered them, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Man, Jesus is so good at just apologetics. He just tells them, he says, I'm not even going to answer that question. I'm just going to give you a counterpoint. You're here trying to judge me and my disciples. Well, let me point out something you're doing. And then he jumps in, and we've already read that verses 5-9 there. And he's talking about, and I'll summarize this for you because, complete transparency. I read that multiple times, and I was like, man, I'm not even sure what Jesus is blaming them for doing. And so you have to dig deep to find this. And so it all comes down to the fifth commandment, right? Honor your mother and father, right? It's the commandment that exists between the vertical relationship between you and God, right? Commandments 1-4 are about your vertical relationship. Commandments 6-10 are about your horizontal relationships, how you treat other people. And the fifth commandment lives right there in between. It kind of bridges the gap between vertical and horizontal. Honor your mother and father. And so what the Pharisees and scribes had done, the clearest way for you and I to understand this is they love to create loopholes. You guys know, everyone here probably loves a good tax loophole, right? Oh, so I don't have to pay this in taxes because of that. And you're like, I'll take that loophole. The Pharisees were creating loophole after loophole after loophole because they cared more about tradition and less about honoring God. And so the loophole they had committed, had created here, is they would say, well, maybe I don't want to help my mother and father as they get older, right? Remember, this is pre-Social Security, right? This is pre the government trying to help support you in that stage of life. And so it was on the responsibility of the children to take care of the mother and father. But these Jewish individuals, they're like, well, I don't want to spend my money on my mom and dad. I want to keep my money for me. And so the loophole they created is they were able to take a vow and say, I'm going to vow to give my resources to God. And what they thought is once they made that vow, they didn't have to help their mother and father, so they could tell their mom and dad, well, you're out of luck. All my money has been given to the Lord. But what they would do is when they wanted to access their money, they would say another vow and say, well, now I'm vowing to receive back what God has blessed me with, and they would take their money and do what they wanted to do with it. And so they were breaking the fifth commandment by not honoring their father and mother, not taking care of them, and just letting them basically starve. And Jesus just straight up calls them out on it. I think there's an application point for us in this is that, man, what's wrong is wrong, right? And Jesus is not afraid to point out what's wrong. I do think it's important to be careful of your tone, right? Remember, when we point out sin, we're not trying to win battles. We're not trying to be like, I got you, I'm winning and you're losing. That is not the purpose of pointing out what's wrong to people. The purpose is to restore people back to a correct relationship with the Lord. Anytime you see church discipline applied in Scripture, the ultimate goal is to get that person into a right relationship so they can come back to the body of believers, the church, and continue. But Jesus is not afraid to say something's wrong and to use Scripture to back it up. I think it's one of the big things that's kind of happened in our country, and this will be as close as I ever get to a political statement from the pulpit. It's this, is that many Christians are just willing to turn a blind eye to these things and be like, man, not my problem. I don't want to even act like that's happening. The reality of this, if it's against Scripture, it's wrong, right? And we have a responsibility as Christians to help people understand the error of their ways, to help correct behaviors as much as we can. But the reality is this, you can't be like the ostrich and just bury your head in the sand and be like, well, man, it's not a problem. It is a problem. What's wrong is wrong. What's evil is evil. And as Christ points it out in the Pharisees, we too are called to point it out in a lost world. Now, the reality is this. Most of us are probably never going to run for office. No one would even put me in charge of a popsicle stand. I am confident of that. The fact that they let me be in charge of church blows my mind all the time. Like, I can't believe they let me do this, right? But the reality is this: you do have a sphere of influence of where you're at. And for most of you, your sphere of influence is with your family. And inside of your family, you have a responsibility to show your children and your grandchildren or any other children that you have access to what's right and what's wrong according to Scripture. You have that responsibility. And I think once we start doing that in our homes, that will grow to our communities. And that'll grow to our communities, and it'll grow to our state. And from our state, it'll grow to our nation. I do think the way all of this is fixed is in Christian homes, addressing problems and teaching our children what's right and what's wrong. Just like Christ is doing this with the Pharisees here, right? And so he moves on, and he gets to verse 7. You hypocrites. Man, sometimes I really struggle as a pastor to get across how strong that is. Like, we read that, we're like, man, I hear that word all the time. Somebody called me that just the other day, right? I mean, you hear this all the time. But man, Jesus he is blasting them right here. You hypocrites. That's why you see an exclamation point right there, right? Is he's calling them just, they're false, they're fake, right? And so he references Isaiah, and he's referencing Isaiah 29:13 there, and he says this: "And the Lord said, because the people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." And so what is Jesus saying here, right? He's really, it's a huge point he's trying to make. And the point is this, is that we can't be fake. You just can't be fake. And man, I've got 2 pages of notes just on this. We're not going to get to those because we won't finish if I do that. But the reality is this: we all have a little bit of hypocrisy in us, right? And the reality is, you know how you stop being a hypocrite? It's really simple. Stop being a hypocrite. Stop saying you're going to do things that you're not going to do. Stop acting a certain way in public and then act a different way in private. You want to stop the world from calling Christian hypocrites? Stop being one. And this is what Jesus is driving in there. And what it is the Pharisees are teaching a religion of works. And they're teaching a religion to where as long as you go and you act a certain way, right, you can fool people, even if your heart is completely sinful. You can just go and act this way at the temple, and it's going to be okay as long as you follow these rules. And we know that's a guaranteed way to spend eternity in hell, right? It's because what did Christ do? Christ did not come to establish traditions. Christ came to shatter traditions, and Christ came to teach a message of what has to change. Our hearts have to be changed. I was reading a story about a family, and the grandfather was a big hiker. He did a lot of hiking, and he had a compass. And he had traveled, and he had explored all these places, and then upon his death, he gives his compass to his son. And his son takes up the hobby, but his son has, as his son gets older, the kind of joke in the family is that, man, dad is constantly getting lost in the woods, right? He's going out hiking, and we're having to find him. Well, then the dad passes away, and he gives the compass to his son, and his son, he can't find anything when he goes out in the woods. Like, he has to get rescued. They have to call for rescue, and they have to come and get him. And the reality is this, is they go and they test the compass, and guess what? The compass, it's lost true north. It no longer points north anymore. And so they're out there thinking they're headed north when really they're heading east. And they're wandering around. The application is very clear for us. Tradition, like this compass, is only helpful when it's aligned with the Lord, right? But as soon as that tradition takes us off center and takes us east or west, or if it's really broke, it takes you south, right? It's going to lead you to nothing but trouble in your life. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says this: "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Now, you have to put an asterisk on this, and we have to talk about this for a second. Are all traditions evil? No. Is it wrong that we print a bulletin every week? That's a tradition that we have here at Dallasburg. That's a tradition that's going away in a lot of churches. It's a tradition here that we hand out a bulletin. Is it evil? Absolutely not. When does a tradition become evil? When it becomes more important that the bulletin be printed correctly than it does for you to correctly understand what Scripture teaches. And so the minute someone, 99% of every error in the bulletin is on this guy right here. You're looking at him. But the minute someone comes to me and they are losing their mind because the bulletin didn't get printed one Sunday, that's a problem. Because what that bulletin being printed on Sunday is not what you're here for. What you're here for is to worship a holy God, not to receive a bulletin made by very sinful people. No offense, Crystal, right? Right? No offense, Steve. But that's the truth. And so that's what we have to be careful of. And you're like, well, I don't think I have this problem. Man, I would encourage you to really think on, because every family has some traditions, some good, some bad. But the reality is this, is you really have to look at them. Are these traditions causing problems between you worshiping God? And that's what the issue is here, right? Verse 9, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandment of men. Right, Jesus is saying, these traditions aren't what save you. What saves you is the work that I'm going to be doing on the cross very soon for you. And that's the same message that we have to say. It doesn't save you that you're sitting in these pews. That is not salvific in any way. Just like our baby, our time this morning with Luca, not salvific in any way. But what is saving is the work that Christ did on the cross and your faith in that work. That's what saves you. And we have to be careful because as human beings, we love traditions. We love patterns. Man, I am a pattern guy. The minute I get out of my pattern, I'm like, I don't even know what I'm doing. But we can never let traditions supersede Christ. And you're sitting here this morning like, I would never do that. The whole religion of Judaism did that and continues to do that. Right, the religion of Judaism still exists today, and they still do that. Their traditions mean more to them than Christ. You also want to see this, and I'm not trying to pound on Catholicism. Catholicism also struggles with this. Their traditions and their papal bulls are more important to them than what Scripture teaches, and they've chased that, and now, man, they're very lost. It's a religion that's very, very lost right now for this exact reason. Right? Verse 10, and they called to him, and he said to them, hear and understand. Anytime you see that in Scripture, you should really pay attention because, man, something important is coming after that. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. This is the gist of the whole day. We're not going to finish it, but we'll get to this, right? What is important for us to understand is spiritual defilement is a matter of what's on the inside, not what's on the outside. Doesn't matter how many baths you take. Doesn't matter how many candles you light. Doesn't matter what kind of clothes you wear. None of those traditions matter. Is what matters is what's on the inside, right? Spiritual or moral contamination does not come from what you eat or the traditions that you follow, right? What matters most is what's in our heart. You know, I gave you that stat last week of how often you touch your cell phone. And man, I've got a lot of comments on that, right? Some of you are paying attention, like, man, I touch my phone a lot more than I think I do, right? Or I use my phone way more than I think I should, right? The reality is this, is your phone, I got one right here, right? That phone, right? It's an inanimate object. It is not sinful, right? It is not a problem. But what's a problem is what my heart desires to do. Yes, I have an old cell phone because I'm cheap, right? Right? What matters is what my sinful heart wants to do with that. And this is the jux of what Christ is teaching. Traditions aren't important in Scripture, but the main thing is this, is what the problem in your life is not the things around you. It's not really the tradition. The problem in your life is your sinful heart. That is the problem, right? Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This is Christ's message, right? Remember John the Baptist, and you know, in our narrative here, John the Baptist has gone to be with the Lord. His head has already been removed from his body. But what was his message? Repent and believe. What is Christ's message? Believe in me. Turn away from your sins and come to me. And the Lord will do what? Ezekiel tells us in verse 36, 26 through 27. And I will give you a new heart. Man, some of you all should have said amen. A new heart. You still didn't do it. And a new spirit. I'm totally joking. And a new spirit. And I will put within you. What a blessing that is. I say this on a regular basis, and I know some people's testimonies are, man, they're huge. And you're like, wow, look what they went through and look what they had to do. The reality of this, if you're sitting here this morning and you've received a new heart, you too are a walking miracle. Your testimony is amazing because you had a heart of what? Let me just finish reading. You had a heart of stone. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. That's what you had before Christ, a heart of stone. And I give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Now, we're going to flesh that out some more tonight. I'm going to find some time today to work on this, hopefully. We're like, well, isn't that contradicting? It just says obey my rules. God's rules are good when they're always pointing towards him. The rules and traditions of man becomes bad because what do they often point to? Away from him, so people can elevate themselves. And they can be important. You know, we've had them in our church, right? Some people like to play gotcha. Oh, he broke the rule. Did you see he broke the rule, Michael? He broke the rule. That is not biblical in any form or fashion. Those rules are made up by man, right? So I knew we weren't going to get to the end of this. That's okay. I was reading about a town, right? I don't know where the town's at. It didn't say. But the town got all their drinking water from a spring. Now, of those of you that grew up in Owen County and live close to where I live, you guys know there's springs all over. There's a pretty famous spring down on Cole, right from my house, that when I was a kid, people used to fill up with water all the time. They'd be down there with jugs, filling it up, right? I'm sure I drank a lot of that water, too. But in this town, they had a spring, and then all of a sudden, everyone starts getting sick. They can't figure out why, right? So some people think it's the cups. So they wash the cups, boil the cups. People still getting sick. Other people think it's the buckets, right, that's gathering the water out of the spring. Scrub the buckets. Everyone still keeps getting sick. So finally someone goes to the spring, and right above the spring, they find a dead deer, right? And it's just rotting. I know, Crystal, so beautiful picture, right? And so all the muck and nastiness of that deer is falling right into the spring. And then the people are drinking that, and they figure out pretty quick that's what's making everybody sick, right? And so they clean up the carcass, and everyone feels better again. The point is this. I'm not trying to gross you out for your lunch today. The point is this, is that what Jesus is teaching here also reminds us that sin and corruption, they don't come from rituals. They don't come from the outside. They come from within our heart. And so just like that spring had become polluted, if the heart is not cleansed, everything that then comes out of that defiled heart is poisonous. You want to know why your speech is not God-honoring? It's because your heart is a problem. You want to know why your actions get you in trouble? It's because your heart is still sinful and has a problem, right? The reality is this, is the only thing, the only true holiness that we can have, it begins with the cleansing work of Christ and what Christ does for our hearts. And what I want to just touch, I've said that, this is like the fourth time I've made this point, is the reality of this started with our song, it starts with our message, and it starts with our wrapping up here is this, is that if you have never received a heart given to you by the Lord, Scripture tells you this, you can't do anything good, right? Your speech is never going to be good. Your actions are never going to be good because, unfortunately, you still have a heart of stone. What God desires for you is this. He desires to give you a new heart. He desires to give you a heart that is God-honoring, that you will go out and do things that glorify him, that you will be able to go out and have speech. You will be able to go out and do good things, right? Not because of you, but because you have the indwelling of the Spirit in your heart. This is what God desires for you. It's what I desire for you. And I pray that if God is revealing himself to you, I pray that you will respond in a correct way. Let's pray. Dear God, we want to thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your truths. Lord, I know that Like we have shared today, we make a tough transition in the gospel according to Matthew. We go from Jesus being who we know him as Christians, as, you know, how he loves people and has compassion and does miracles, and he's just really shows us what it means to be holy. But we begin to see a mounting opposition to our Savior today. And so, Lord, many of us don't like that, and we have a hard time making peace with that. But, Lord, here's the truth. Here's the hard truth is that we, too, were in opposition to the Lord. We, too, struggled with his truth. We, too, struggled with his word. We, too, struggled with the fact that not only is our God a God of compassion, but he's also a God that condemns sin. And so, Lord, I pray that what we're able to do moving forward is that we're able to take hard, long looks at ourselves and look at our hearts and be reminded that we're the problem. We're the constant in this equation, is that we are the issue. And there's only one solution to that, and that's Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we discussed, well, all of us have a sphere of influence in our lives, and most of us, it's our families, right? And so we get to speak truth into our significant other's lives. We get to speak truth into our father and mother's lives. Lord, we get to speak truth into young people's lives that are around us. And Lord, we thank you for that opportunity you give us. And Lord, we just hope that you continue to impress upon us through the indwelling of the Spirit is that nothing is ever more important to us than you. Not traditions, not our families. Nothing can mean more to us than you. And Lord, I know that's a hard pill to swallow, but Lord, that is what Scripture teaches. Lord, the only way that we're ever going to be able to live a life that makes sense is drawing upon the strength of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can do that. So Lord, we thank you for the Spirit. Lord, we thank you for everything you're doing in our lives. And Lord, we pray that you continue to give us opportunities to speak truth into people's lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let us stand. Let us worship our Lord. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise, O Lord, O Lord our God. Then on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where's your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name for
For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh Lord, oh Lord our God. He shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints. My gaze transfixed on Jesus' face.
Let's sing that again.
He shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints. My gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Oh, praise the forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh Lord, oh Lord our God. Oh Lord, oh Lord our God.
Amen. So thankful for you guys. So thankful for the way you guys sing. It's a good sign as you worship God. I want to remind everybody that we'll be back tonight, our normal evening services. And so hopefully we can flesh out some more of what we kind of left on the bone today there. But the gist is this: love the Lord. Realize that nothing can be more important in your life than the Lord. Focus upon him. Go out and share the love of Christ, and that is honoring to God, right? And so I just want to tell you this, as you head out of here, you head out to the mission field. You're hitting the mission field. You're all missionaries. You're hitting the mission field. Man, I just pray that you're able to go out and to show the love of Christ as you hit the road and head out there and be who God has called you to be, the light, all right? Ford, will you close us in prayer?